Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with a new nature as we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is, I will give them a change of attitude within. I will give them a change of heart. It will not be an outward law that is forcing me obedience. But now it is a new covenant where God writes his law in my heart by creating in me a new nature. Now that's, of course, exactly what God has done for us. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You were born of the flesh, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you've got to be born again. You need to have this new nature. And when you have this new nature, God then writes his law in your heart. You have a whole new desire, a whole new, you have such a change. It's from within. And the desire for the things of the Lord as he writes his law upon my heart. And this new covenant that God has established with us through Jesus Christ is the same thing, the change of nature, born again by the Spirit, a new nature after Christ Jesus. And it is so important that we be born again because we cannot keep that first covenant that God established. The law, we've all broken it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God has established this new covenant. The old covenant was established upon man's faithfulness to obey the law. The new covenant is established upon God's faithfulness to justify us by our faith in Jesus Christ. The old covenant failed because it was predicated upon man. The new covenant will stand because it is predicated upon God's work. And so we have this new covenant that God has established with us and also will establish with the house of Israel in that day. They are still trying to relate to God under the old covenant, but not completely. They no longer have any sacrifice, which was required of God to put away their sins. And so they're still seeking to relate to God outside of the covenant through Jesus Christ, whereby our sins are taken away. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. What a glorious covenant. God having forgiven our iniquities, not remembering our sins. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. If you will stop the day and the night, the ordinances of the moon and the stars and all, then Israel will cease from being a nation before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel even to the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garib, and shall encircle it to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate to the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. It is interesting, these hills and so forth that are described here as being a part of the city of Jerusalem are indeed all within the city of Jerusalem today. The city has been expanded out to these areas that are referred to here in Jeremiah. Now the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. It was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in the 11th year of Zedekiah is when Jerusalem fell. So this is right at the end. For then, even at this time, in the 10th year, the king of Babylon's army had besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah the king of Judah had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it.' And Zedekiah the king of Judah shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." So because of this prophecy of Jeremiah saying Zedekiah is going to be taken, the king is going to look at him eye to eye and all and going to carry him away captive, it got the king upset and threw him in jail. Now, this particular prophecy that he is referring to show you that we're not in chronological order, is a prophecy that you find in the 34th chapter of Jeremiah here. And so this particular prophecy of him looking at him eye to eye and so forth is further on. So you see that we're not in a chronological order as far as the prophecies are given here in Jeremiah. So you can't really look at this in a chronological order, but these are just prophecies that have come down, and we'll get that as we get into the 34th chapter, the first part there, this particular prophecy that got Jeremiah thrown in jail. Now, he's in the prison, in the king's court in prison, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, 'Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.' So Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, 'Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is thine to buy it for thyself.' And then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." Now, the incongruous part of this is that already Benjamin had fallen to Babylon. And so this field that was in question is already under Babylonian control. And they are going to be captives in Babylon for 70 years. Why would he want to redeem a field that is already under Babylonian control? So when the Lord spoke to him and said, "Now buy the field. Tomorrow, Hanameel, your cousin, is going to come and ask you to buy his father's field, for the right of redemption is yours. Go ahead and buy it." He thought, man, how could, is this me? Surely, you know, this can't be the Lord telling me this. Until when Hanameel came in and said, "Hey, my father wants you to redeem the field, the right of redemption is yours." Then I knew it was the Lord saying it, but he still didn't know, you know, he still was troubled by the thing. Why in the world does God want me to do it? But he went ahead in obedience, and I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and I weighed him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence, look, and I sealed it. And I took two witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances, in the scales there. He weighed out the money, and I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and the customs, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in a clay pot, that they may continue for many days. For thus saith the Lord.'" In other words, preserve them, because it's going to be a long time, you know, before I'm going to be able to take this field. So seal these things and preserve them. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in the land." So it was a sign of his faith that God was going to bring them back from captivity. Though it's already under enemy control, God's going to bring us back. The land's going to be ours again. And so we're going to possess this land again. Now, under Jewish law, when you had sold or forfeited property, they would always draw up these legal instruments. and they would seal them. And there came the time of redemption, usually in the seventh year, so that the thing that you had sold remains in the new ownership for 6 years, and in the seventh year, you had the right to redeem it, providing you could fulfill the requirements that were in the sealed scroll. So at the time of redemption, you would come forth, you would bring these scrolls, and you would break the seal, you'd open the scroll, you would prove that you had the right to redeem it, and then you would pay the price or whatever was required within the scroll, and you could redeem it, and it became your property again. So that you never really sold your property permanently unless you could not redeem it in the year of redemption. Now, another aspect was added to this law of redemption, and that is, if you were personally unable to redeem it, you didn't have the money, you couldn't redeem it yourself in the time of redemption, if you had a brother or an uncle or a cousin or someone who is a part of your family, a kin to you, he could step in and he could pay the money and he could redeem it so that it remains in the family and in the family's name. He would be called the Goel, the family redeemer. And that is, he keeps it in the family, the Goel. An interesting Jewish law that God no doubt established in order to give a broader picture. For the earth originally was God's because he created it, but when God placed man upon the earth, God gave the earth to man. God placed Adam upon the earth and he said, hey, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. For I have given it to thee and I've given you dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over every moving and creeping thing. And God gave man dominion over the earth. Now, when Satan came into the garden and tempted Eve, and Eve gave to Adam, and he also ate of that forbidden fruit. In their action of submitting themselves to Satan, they in reality turned the control of the earth over to Satan, so that Satan at that point and from that point began to be the owner of the earth, in effect. It's his. Man turned it over to him, forfeited it to Satan. And since that time, the earth has been under Satan's control. You do not see the world that God created, nor do you see the world that God intended. You see a world that is filled with suffering. God never intended the suffering. You see a world that is filled with prejudice. God never intended the prejudice. You see the world in which the poor are oppressed by the rich. God never intended it to be that way. You see a world where children are starving to death. God never intended that. You see a world that is filled with sickness. God never intended that. All of the calamities and the evils that we see in the world today have been created because of man's rebellion against God. Because man will not obey God and obey the laws of God, you see the result in a world that is filled with corruption and violence and greed and inequality. God never intended it to be that way. He intended us to all live together as brothers in equality. And it is wrong to blame God for the troubles of the world today. It is wrong to blame God for the crimes, for the sicknesses, for the malformed babies, for all of these evil things that we see. It isn't God's world. Jesus, twice in referring to Satan, called him the prince of this world. Now, man could not redeem the world back. When man forfeited the world over to Satan, that was it. There was no way that man could redeem it back. Man's bankrupt spiritually. And so, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. For what purpose? to redeem the world back to God. Now, Jesus became a man in order that he might be next of kin or a kinsman. And he is our kinsman redeemer. He became man in order that he might redeem the world back to God. And when Jesus came, Satan took him up into a high mountain and showed to him all of the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, all of these and the glory of them I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me, for they are mine and I can give them to whoever I will. Satan is promising him the kingdoms. Jesus didn't say, what do you mean? They're not yours. You can't give them. Jesus recognized that Satan had this right. He was boasting, they are mine, I can give them to whomever I will. That was a true boast of Satan. Now, it is still true. It's still Satan's world. Though Jesus paid the price of redemption by his death upon the cross, he redeemed us by his blood. He paid the price. Yet the world still is under satanic control. The world is still in subjection to Satan. Under Satan's rule. All creation is still groaning and travailing, waiting for this day of the manifestation of the sons of God. This day of redemption, we look forward to it. Now in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, as John is taken into the heavenly scene, he sees the throne of God. He sees the elders on their lesser thrones around the throne of God. He sees the glassy sea before the throne of God. He sees the cherubim as they are there. He hears them as they worship God, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come. And he watches the 24 elders at this point as they fall on their faces, take their golden crowns, and cast them before this glassy sea, which is before the throne of God. And he hears them declare, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created. Then as you move into chapter 5, he sees in the right hand of him who is sitting upon the throne, a scroll that is sealed with seven seals, writing both within and without. All right, now here you have the thing with Jeremiah here, making these scrolls and sealing one and leaving another one open. The instruments, the title deeds for the property. And he has the scroll sealed with seven seals. And the angel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to take these scrolls and to loose the seals? In other words, who can redeem the earth so that it again becomes God's? And no man was found worthy in heaven, in earth, under the sea, to take the scroll or to loose the seals. And I, John, began to sob convulsively because no one was found worthy to do this. Why is John so upset? Why is he sobbing like that? Because if no one redeems the earth at this point, it remains in Satan's control forever. And the thought of that is more than John can bear. But the elder said unto me, don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He's going to take the scroll and open the seals. And John said, I turned and I saw him as a lamb that had been slaughtered. And he came forth and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that is sitting upon the throne. And when he did, the elders came forth with golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and loose the seals thereof, for he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of all of the nations, people, tongues, and tribes, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on the earth. And then there was 100 million angels plus millions of others who joined in saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and dominion and mights and authorities and thrones and power and so forth. That glorious day when the kingdoms of this world will again become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And the earth is restored and we see what God intended when he created the earth and placed man upon it. As we live together in peace and in love and in harmony and in righteousness, when all commercial systems are put away and man lives as God intended him to live, every man neath his vine and fig tree and me under my coconut. So this little insight here into Jeremiah is interesting because it gives you an insight into this law. But one extra little facet here, which I find quite interesting, is that most generally under the Jewish law, of course, Jesus then takes the scroll and he begins to open the seals and the judgment comes. And then he comes in chapter 10, the scroll is open. He puts one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth. And he says, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He lays claim to that which he purchased with his blood. The interesting thing to me is that generally, the pattern was 6 years of servitude and the seventh year set free. And it was just about 6,000 years ago now that Adam went into the servitude of sin and Satan. We are coming very, very close to the 7,000th year.
Our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Jeremiah in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Jeremiah 31 through 32 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over you this week. May the Lord bless you. May he fill you with his love, with his spirit, with his grace, that you might show forth that grace of God in your dealings with others, that you might manifest the spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ in your relationship with others, that you might walk even as he walked. Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Hey, I want to tell you about a biblical counseling ebook by Chuck Smith. It's pretty easy to download and takes only a minute. I can't tell you how grateful I am for something like this. It's a game changer for anyone who needs to counsel or talk with someone on the spot. Like when I'm talking with my friends and a complicated issue comes up, I can do a quick search on my phone and get immediate answers that lead them to God's Word. So not only do I get Pastor Chuck's commentary, but I can find out what the Bible says about it. There's seriously so many helpful topics, like dating or self-image, lust, waiting on God, or even what certain religions or cults mean. I could even use this when I have a question myself. To download the Biblical Counseling ebook by Chuck Smith, or to preview a demo, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link provided. To find out more, you can call 1-800-272-9673. 1-800-272-9673.